in his book on prayer called The Prayer That Turns the World Upside Down, Albert Mahler lists several things that prayer is not. And I thought this was a really helpful list. So I want to start by going through this as we think of what prayer is, but what prayer is not. He said the first thing to realize that prayer is not creative self-expression. We're not putting on a talent show. This is not a poetry recital. It's not a performance. It's not creative writing. That should free us up sometimes when we think that our prayers need to have a specific level of elegance. They can be. It can be good to write things down if you want to, but God cares about what is coming from the heart. It is not about impressing the people around us that if they hear us pray. It's not about creative self-expression. It's not the main point. It is also not an act of therapy. Sometimes you hear reports talk about that people, when they pray, their health gets better, their anxiety goes down. And sometimes they make it out that it doesn't matter who you're praying to. It doesn't matter what you're praying about. It's basically the same thing as doing yoga or meditation, just some kind of spiritual exercise that is therapeutic for you. Now, we would all admit that when we do pray to God, that is something that oftentimes that does happen, that God gives us a peace, that God gives us comfort. Well, there's sometimes when we pray, though, that God gives us what we need, and it's conviction. But this is a byproduct. This is a result of prayer, but it is not the main thing. We're not praying just for some self-centered, therapeutic reasons. Prayer is also, it is not an act of manipulation or persuasion, as if when we pray, we are casting a magic spell that if you say the right words and you do it in the right way, you get what you want. There's sometimes TV preachers that make it seem that way, that if you name it and claim it, you pray the right thing, that God will, he'll crank out the results and give you what you want. This is not what prayer is about. It's not about twisting the arm of God to get the things that we want to have. Also, prayer is not a news report for the Creator. Have you ever been to a prayer meeting where sometimes somebody seems that they needed to be reminded of this? They list, oh God, here's the report on all the people that are sick, and here's what's going on, and it's like you're reading through the New York Times for God to let him know what's going on, when God is saying, I know all this. I'm omniscient. I see everything. I know this already. Prayer is not primarily this news report for the one that already knows everything. The last thing that Al Mahler listed is that prayer is also not an act of bargaining. It isn't a negotiation that you're entering into to get the best deal. Okay, God, if you give me what I want, then I'll work on this sin. I might even give it up for you if you deliver on this end. You know, sometimes we have the panicked negotiations too when something is going wrong, there's a crisis. You know, God, if you deliver this, I'll start going to church faithfully until at least the crisis is over, and then we'll see you until next time. Sometimes people treat prayer that way, of an act of bargaining. So if prayer is not these things, we want to keep focusing on what prayer is. There's a lot more we could say, but at the core of it, prayer is, it's communication with God. And in a way, it's as simple as that. We're talking with God. And when we looked at the Lord's Prayer the last 2 weeks, we saw many of the things that these are things that should be a part of our prayer life. Praying with relationship with him as our Father, for him to be glorified, for his rule to be extended on this earth, and longing for his return. We're praying for forgiveness for us and for others. We're praying for him to give us our daily bread, our needs, to protect us from sin, to deliver us from evil. These are all things that we should be praying about. We can put it in our own words. We may focus on different things at different times, but we're talking to God. We're talking to someone that is hearing our prayers. And that's why prayer is not, like some people on the internet might say, just sending good energy. It is not just this vibration or something, as if you're just being positive. Prayer is actually talking to someone that is hearing. And I've given this illustration before, but I think it's helpful. If you come across somebody that has been in an accident, yeah, we would try to do what we can, and you might have some first aid skills and to give them comfort, or to do CPR if you can. But ultimately, they need more than you can deliver. And so you call 911. And what makes calling 911 effective is that there's somebody on the other end listening. And not just somebody that is going to listen and say, oh, well, I feel for you, and I'll give you my thoughts. It's somebody on the other line that can help. They're going to send first responders. They're going to send who needs, the ambulance, people that can do what we can't do. And so when we pray for other people, in addition to doing what we can, we're calling on the one that can really make a difference. And so when we pray for people and we say our prayers are with those that are hurting, it's not just wishful thinking. We really believe there's someone that is hearing this and someone that is able to help with what is needed most. So prayer is communicating with God. We talk with him. We praise and thank him. That should be part of it. We confess our wrongs and ask him for forgiveness. And yes, we ask him for what we need. We saw that in the Lord's Prayer, praying for our daily bread, our needs that we have. Jesus, in this next section, is going to talk more about this, about what we're going to call the power of asking, the importance of asking. So I hope you have scripture with you. You can use the Pew Bible if you don't have your own copy. Luke 11, we're going to start with verse 5. In the Pew Bible, it should be page 869. And our first point is going to be to pray with boldness. Because we think, okay, we're supposed to ask God, but what kind of things should we ask him about? We should probably keep that pretty rare, right? Because God's pretty busy. And busy people don't like to be interrupted. Your boss at work, when he's real busy, he doesn't want you coming in for just any little thing. You should be able to handle that. Save it for the big things, right? Is that how God is? He's busier than any of us. He never sleeps. He's got to manage the whole world. He's got to keep the planet spinning, got to hold all reality, keep our hearts beating, all of this. He's got a lot going on. So sometimes we think that way, that I probably shouldn't bother him with my little problems. So part of what Jesus is going to teach here is for us not to think that way, to not think that God is too busy for you to ask him. He can handle it. He can actually multitask. We think we can. He can do everything at once. So let's start here with verse 5. We'll start 5 through 10 to begin. And he, Jesus, said to them, his disciples, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer you from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him what he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and everyone who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. So Jesus is teaching this by telling a story, by telling this kind of parable, this example. And he says, imagine that there is a neighbor and a visitor arrives. And we have to remember, you think about that day in that culture, You know, traveling was a big deal. It wasn't just hop in the car and drive and you stop at every Cracker Barrel along the way and have a good meal. When you arrived at a location after a long, hard, maybe days of traveling, you were probably very famished. You were very hungry. And also in that culture, hospitality was huge. It would be unthinkable for you as a first century Jew to not offer hospitality to someone. So your friends, someone comes after this long journey, and no matter when it is, you would want to prepare for them a meal. You would want to make them comfortable. You would want to make sure that they are well fed, that they would have this. But what if they arrive, and you don't have what you need? You don't even have the bread. And the bread wasn't just a side item. I mean, they would use this for serving. You would have your main dish, and you'd use the bread to scoop that out and eat it. And so you had to have this. So it would be kind of a panic, embarrassment situation. So even though it's midnight, and in that day too, people, they don't stay up till midnight because they don't have electricity and Netflix and all those things that keep us awake way too late. You know, but sun goes down, you go to sleep, and you wait for the sun to come up. So they're in their house. You think of how a normal house was those days too. Probably, if you lived in those days, you would have, your house would be basically one room, maybe a little bit more if you were lucky, but probably one main room. You probably had one kind of large mat that the whole family kind of slept on together. And that explains some of this, the way that the friend replies, "Don't bother me, the door is now shut." And it says, "My children are with me in bed, kind of on this mat. They're all kind of tucked in together, realizing I can't get up and do this without waking the whole family." The door probably had a bunch of rings on it, and you had a big like iron bar or wooden bar that you would shove through these rings, and that's how you locked it. And so you're probably not taking that off without making a bunch of noise. You can't get up without waking the whole family, and then who knows how long it's going to take to get up. It's a big inconvenience. So Jesus is saying, this friend comes over and he asks you for this, and the grouchy neighbor at first is saying, "No, don't bother me, don't do this." But Jesus is saying, even that grouchy neighbor who you woke up, he's going to help you. And he says, even if it's not just because of, you know, he's your friend, just because, well, you had the gall, it says the impudence to come and to ask. It's like, well, he's going to respond. He's going to be doing this. And I think what Jesus is trying to get across here in praying for boldness is for us to not be afraid to ask. I believe that's the main point in this section. In verse 8, it says, because of his impudence. This gets translated in different ways. The ESV says impudence. The King James says importunity, which to me isn't as helpful because that's not a word I use too much. Some translations say persistence, but actually I don't think that's the best translation. I don't think that persistence here is the main point, although that is taught other places in Scripture. The word here translated impudence is kind of a cross between boldness and shamelessness. That because somebody is this bold, this shameless, it takes gall to go and wake up your neighbor at the middle of the night. You know, they didn't have 24-hour convenience stores to go and shop. They had to go to a neighbor. And so the stress here is, at least for this, is on the boldness of being able to ask this. I actually like how the NIV translates it. It says, because of his shameless audacity, being willing to ask this. And you think, well, what is this saying? Is God like this grouchy neighbor? Are we bothering God? I thought that's what we're trying to say, that God is not like that. Well, no, here's the point. The point is that if a grouchy neighbor will answer and help in the middle of the night, how much more will your loving Father be willing to answer and to help you when you ask him? That's the point that he's making, both in this and these other stories we're going to look at today too. It's saying, if this earthly person is willing to do this, how much more is God willing to do this? A God that is not grouchy, a God that is not sleeping and you're not waking him up, that he's listening, he's ready to help. And so if you can ask and get a reply from your neighbor, how much more can you expect this reply and this help from God? This passage is teaching that asking makes a difference. Sometimes we might be tended to think, well, God's in control. What's going to happen is going to happen, so why even have to ask? But what this passage teaches and others in the Bible as well is that asking does make a difference. God, in a sense, he doesn't need to be asked, but he wants to be asked. God knows that it's better that he's asked. And that's why it says at the end, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. There is an implication there that at least for some things in life, it means if you're not asking, well, you're not receiving. And actually in James 4:2, Scripture says that. It says, you do not have because you do not ask. That there are some things that you don't have because you didn't ask for it. Now, thankfully, there's most things that we need, God just gives us. You know, if you didn't get up this morning saying, God, please give me air to breathe today, God still gave you that. And God is a good, loving Father, and sometimes he's going to give you the things that you need, regardless if you ask for it or not, and praise him for that. But what we're seeing here taught is that there's some things where he's waiting for us to ask him for this. And the things may be different depending if we ask or we don't ask. This kind of creates a little bit of a paradox. Because on one hand, we acknowledge, and I firmly believe, that God is sovereign over all things. That he has a plan, that he has foreordained everything that comes to pass, and that plan includes every single detail. I'm firmly convinced that's what Scripture teaches. On the other hand, we see that there's some things that do not happen if we do not pray. That seems like a paradox. Something that seems like a contradiction. But a paradox, it isn't a real contradiction. It seems like a contradiction from our point of view. But God knows how this all works together. And I think Scripture teaches both of those truths. And part of the solution, how that works, is to realize that, well, we say it like this, God has planned the means as well as the end. Okay, we don't believe in just some kind of mere fate, that no matter what we do, it doesn't matter what we do, it's all going to work out the same anyways. No, the things that we do matter. The things that we pray for matter. And sometimes things would have been different if we prayed or if we didn't pray. But if God is sovereign over all things, that means he's sovereign. He's also planned for our praying. And he puts it in our hearts so that we do pray and that he responds. So it's a paradox, but God is sovereign over all things, and yet he is telling us we need to be praying. We need to be asking for those things. But we admit that God could give us what we need without asking. He could just supply it. So why does God do it this way? Why is it that God wants to be asked? And you can spend time thinking about this and pondering it, but let me give you at least three things. And I think these tie into three of the things that God cares about the most. And that explains why he has the world set up this way. And one is that he cares about being glorified in the right way. God's glory is important to him. He knows he deserves it. It's not selfish for him in the way it would be for us, because he is the highest treasure. He deserves to be lifted high. And so he wants to be asked, because when we ask him, it helps us to realize that we realize where the gift is coming from. We're not just taking air for granted. We're not just taking our health and our food for granted. We're acknowledging that he is the giver of this, and the giver gets the glory. That's important. And it's important to God. Second is that he cares about the personal relationship between you and he. And if he just gave you everything that you need without ever asking him for this, would that help your relationship? Would that help you to draw closer to him? I think when we think of a relationship with parents and our children, we kind of understand that. I mean, there's certain things that we could just supply automatically to our kids. There's certain things that we want them to come to us and ask for this. And part of it, we want to give it to them already, but we want them to ask because we know it's healthy for that relationship that we have with them. I mean, you could, when your kid goes off to college, you could just set up something that a certain amount of money will be deposited into his account every month, and he could just, you know, forget about you and have everything that he needs. He might have money, but he would lose a relationship with you. And so if God treated us the same way, yeah, he could take care of some of our needs, but our biggest need is our relationship with him. And so the fact that he has us come to him is for that greatest good that he knows we need, is to keep that relationship alive and healthy and drawing closer to him. And the third and final reason, he cares about your spiritual growth and development. I mean, part of it, he wants to see if you really care about what you're asking for. When you ask for it, it shows that this is where your heart is. He wants you to grow in dependence and humility, not thinking that we're arrogant and we don't need anyone else. It's better for us to realize we are dependent on him, that we need him every hour. That's important. And he wants us to develop in perseverance. And that's why it's not many times just ask once and it's done. He wants us to persevere in prayer. Not because he's being sadistic, I'm going to make you pray all these different times, but he's doing something good in our hearts when he has us pray many times before he answers. That brings us to our second point, to pray persistently. And I said that wasn't the main point in the verses we just read, but I want us actually to skip ahead to another place where Jesus talks about this. So if you have scripture, flip ahead to chapter 18. It's a similar story, but I think this one, instead of focusing on the boldness, this one focuses on being persistent, to keep on praying, even if we don't receive the answer, receive the help right away. Luke 18, 1 through 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Verse 1 tells us the purpose, why Jesus is going to tell them this right off the front. It's, you keep praying, you don't lose heart. You don't give up in your praying. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. So this is a bad judge. It's a bad thing. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And we don't know what the situation here is. That's not the point. We know this woman was very alone. You know, in those days, usually you would have a widow would have a male family member represent her and go to the judge. This shows she was on her own, and she goes and whatever injustice she's going to, she's asking this judge, but he doesn't respond. Verse 4, for a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I read a story about a rancher from Powder Bluff, Colorado, who was asked to resubscribe to National Geographic magazine, but the computer that handles this malfunctioned and sent this man 9,734 separate renewal notices. And eventually this rancher traveled the 10 miles to the nearest post office, sent in his check along with a note saying, "I give up. Okay, just send me your magazine." He had been badgered, and he was going to reply. I think the point in this is not only to not be afraid of asking, but don't be afraid to keep asking, to be persistent in asking. It's okay to God if you ask more than once. In fact, that can be good. There's things God wants us to keep asking, because it's not like we're just dependent on him once. We're dependent on him every day. It's okay to keep asking this. This means that if you don't get the answer that you want, if the help doesn't come right away, don't give up. Keep going to him. That's what it said in verse 1 of this section. Jesus told them this so that they would pray and not lose heart. And again, Jesus is using an illustration of something that is not really like God in order to make his point. Is God an unjust judge? God is not an unjust judge. He is the just judge of this universe. He does love. He does care. So, the explanation for this is that if an unjust judge will respond to persistent requests, how much more will your just and loving Father be willing to respond and help you? If this lady can get this result from this unjust judge, how much more is our loving Father willing to do this? So this means what we need to remember is that a delayed response does not mean that your prayer has been rejected. We pray for things and sometimes it doesn't happen. Don't think that means that God is, "I've rejected it." That's an automatic no. He may have his reasons for sending the help later, for giving you something else, for causing you to keep praying. A delayed response does not mean that you are annoying God now by going to him again. "You already asked me once." We're allowed to, we're encouraged to keep praying. When you keep asking, it shows that we really care about what we're asking for. And more importantly, it shows that we're constantly depending on him. Let me give a few cautions, though, as we think about this. First caution is that God is not a genie, okay? God is not a vending machine. So we're not saying that you pray this and do it the right way and crank this out and you get your response from the vending machine. And you just have to do it enough times and you'll get this. Prayer goes wrong when we start treating God that way. And God, part of the reason sometimes he delays in prayer is so we don't start treating him that way. Think about it. If God gave you everything you wanted to the instant that you asked for it, we would start treating him that way. We would start just treating him like a vending machine and give me this. And we hate it when the bag of chips gets hung up on there and that's malfunction. No, ultimately, prayer is more about cultivating a relationship with God than it is about us instantly getting what we want. Also, the Bible, it does not teach a name-it-and-claim-it theology like some of these TV preachers that teach you if you just pray the right thing and do this, you can pick what you want. You want the solid gold Cadillac? You just pray for that and name it and claim it in faith and God will deliver. That isn't good. That wouldn't be best for us. Another caution. We say to be persistent, we need to balance this out by the biblical teaching that God is not impressed by many words. One time long ago, I was at an event and I had a guy come up to me and he was all wide-eyed and enthusiastic and he started talking about prayer and his prayer life. And I don't know where he was getting his theology from, But he said, you know, you can get what you want. You just have to ask God, but you have to be willing to pray the price. Like, pray the price? What do you mean by this? And I realized what this guy meant is that he thought that there were certain things, he kind of explained it, that God has like a price tag on the things that we pray for. And there might be some where the price tag is one prayer, and others where the price tag is 10 prayers or 1,000 prayers. And you got to pray the price. And once you pray enough times, then God will give it to you. I think that's bad theology. We are called, we can keep asking, but not in this kind of pray the price transactional way that God is putting some kind of price tag on things. Because we know that persistence is good, but this does not mean that God is impressed by long words or many words. We're taught in Scripture not to be like the pagans, the prophets of Baal that prayed from morning until sunset, trying to get Baal to respond. If they could just do it long enough, they'd force his hand. Also in Matthew 6:7, there when Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount about the Lord's Prayer, he says, straight out says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now, sometimes we think that a long prayer must be better than a short prayer. Not necessarily. It's the heart behind it that's important. God isn't impressed by empty phrases or by heaping up many words. But we are called to pray persistently. When there's a delay, we trust that God has his reasons. Paul, it says in 2 Corinthians 12, he pleaded with the Lord, it says three times. This is probably three seasons of prayer for a certain thorn in his flesh to be taken away. And God didn't. He left it in. But it says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. When God doesn't answer, or when he gives us something different, we need to remember that God is being good. He is our loving Father, and he'll give us what we really need. Brings us back to our final point. Pray trusting your Father's goodness. So back to Luke chapter 11. Starting with verse 11, Jesus continues. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you want to pull a prank on your kids and freak them out tomorrow, packing lunch for them, just, you know, go ahead and put a snake in there. Good practical joke. You want a sandwich? Okay, a scorpion sandwich. You know, some of us might be tempted to do that, but, you know, as much as we're tempted, as much as we are sinful, and we are, this passage, Jesus just called us all evil, by the way, because that's the truth, we're sinners. But even we wouldn't do something that cruel to our children. When we pray, this means don't be afraid that your Father will give you something that isn't good. Like, what if I pray and he doesn't give me what I need? What if he gives me something else that's terrible? There's the Romans had one of their own parables. In this story, the frogs ask one of their gods, the god Jupiter, for a king. And the god Jupiter gives the frogs as their king, he gives them a log. And so the frogs are not happy about that, and they go back and they ask him for a better king. And so he gives them a snake and it eats them instead. And so this was this Roman pagan parable that, in their view, their gods might just mess with you and give you something terrible. The God of the Bible isn't like that. The God of the Bible isn't an evil, malicious jerk who's just trying to mess with you. We're evil. We wouldn't do things like that. And God is not evil at all. So the bottom line of this is that if a sinful father will give his kids good things and not bad things, how much more will your loving Father in heaven do this? We need to pray, trusting that God will give us what we really need. He's not going to give us a serpent or a scorpion. And the true God of the Bible, we know that he loves us. He proved this. He proved his Christian, he proved his good intentions to you and his commitment to you by already giving you the greatest gift he possibly could. By sending his son, by sending Jesus Christ to die and rise in your place, to shed his blood on your behalf. And as it says in the book of Romans 8:31 and 32, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up, gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If your father was already committed to loving you enough to give his son to be hung and butchered on the cross, realize how committed he is. If he's willing to give that, isn't he willing to help you with the smaller things? Of course he is. God gives good gifts to his children. And when he doesn't always give us what we want, but he gives us what we need. And he gives us maybe what others need too. When God doesn't give us what we ask for, we can know it's because he's giving us something even better in his eyes and in the long run. And this is true in everything, even when he leaves us in his hard times, even if a sickness is not taken away and all this. That's why we pray at the end, thy will be done. Because we're trusting that, God, I think this is what's best. This is what I'm going to ask for. But if you have something even better for me and for your plan for this world and for your glory, God, you do that. We're trusting him that he knows what is ultimately best. The application for this, we need to be going to him. We need to be praying for the things that we need. Scripture tells us things that we can be praying for. Have we asked for some of these things? James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If your heart is not in the right place, ask him to incline your heart away from sin, to incline your heart away from sin and towards his word and towards him. Keep praying that prayer. Psalm 119, 36 and 37, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Pray for God to show himself real to you. Pray for God to soften your heart of unbelief. If you're here and you don't have a believing heart, pray for God to soften that, for God to change your heart. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And most of all, ask Jesus to save you from your sin. Scripture says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And remember, ultimately, the power really is not in the asking. We talk about the power of prayer, but ultimately the power is not in the prayer. The power is in the God, the real God, who hears and who helps. Let's pray to him now. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for helping us understand it, Lord God. And we pray that this week you would help us to live this out. Help us to have a better relationship with you, to go to you in prayer consistently, Lord God. Help us to realize our need and help us to realize your goodness, that you are such a loving Father. Lord, give us what we ultimately need. May your will be done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.